Well, we're continuing on this morning in the book of Galatians, and we've had a look at chapter 3. We're going to continue for the second half of chapter 3, verses 15 through to 29 this morning. When I looked at it, I thought, this is very similar to last Sunday, and I was wondering whether, I was sort of tossing up, maybe we'd just move on a little bit and didn't want to bore you with repeating similar themes and similar thoughts. And then I was pondering that, and I thought, well, hey, wait a moment. The Holy Spirit here was speaking through the Apostle Paul and wanted these words to be written. And who am I to decide that, no, this is not appropriate? And it may be that there's a message here that as Paul develops his argument, he really wants to drive it home that, hey, I need your attention to get your heads around it. And the more I thought of it, and the more I reflected on the way I operate and how easily I slip over into following law and how easily I think, aren't I doing good in this area? Aren't I not doing so good in this area? Which is the reverse as well, but has a similar sort of thing. It's not about me. It's not about my achievements or my lack of achievements. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this morning that introduction in Revelation, and I want to link that in a little bit today because I think that puts it in the context where Paul, when he says, you foolish Galatians in 3:1, I'm guessing he probably had in context that if only you could appreciate and understand fully who Jesus Christ is, why would you be sucked in by this legalism that was being promoted by these Jewish proselytizers? And I think in that context, when you stack up the gospel of grace, the freedom we have in Christ, and the prison that we're put into, as we're going to read here shortly, that the law puts us into, then when you match one against the other, you can just see how ugly legalism, and in this case, you know, the adherence to the Old Testament law is. So Paul is continuing on. He's going through a list of arguments, and they're quite, they're very not cunning, but they're arguments that make a lot of sense, and they're very thorough and come from quite an intelligent mind, as the Holy Spirit has applied Paul's mind to writing these words to the church at Galatia. So let's just read the passage. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later, referring to Abraham, later than Abraham's time, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Some big words in there, bit of technical stuff, but we're going to try and break it open, and it's really pretty much rather straightforward. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you speak to our hearts through your word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taking the word of God and ministering it to our hearts. We thank you that you do that. We pray this morning that you would help us to understand your words. Lord, I pray that I might speak them clearly and simply. Father, I pray that you would just shine a light into our hearts that we may see and appreciate most of all about Jesus, Jesus the Christ. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. So we've come quite a long way. For those of you who may be here for the first time, we'll just do a very, very quick summary. Probably we'll miss out some stuff, but the Galatians had become Christians. They'd accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'd come to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had died for their sins. And they'd embraced that. They had believed. For that, Paul commended them. But there had come along some Judaizers and come into their church. These were people from Jerusalem, Jewish, probably Jewish Christians, well steeped in the law as Paul had been as a Pharisee. Some of them may have been Pharisees. And they were of the opinion that it was great that these people, these Gentiles, these non-Jews, had become Christians and accepted Jesus Christ. And then they added the big word, but. And the but was, you need to be circumcised, you need to start living according to our traditions, some of them quite Pharisaical. We looked at some of the Pharisaical stuff, and I can't remember the numbers, but I quoted there were something like 300 to 500 little laws and regulations that the Pharisees kept. So it was a huge burden. Paul had come out of that background himself, and he had seen the light, and he understood that you didn't get saved, you didn't earn merit with God by keeping this and this and this and this and this. And that's the continuing part of his argument. If you follow that sort of rules and regulations, it is absolutely frustrating. And Paul personally had experienced that. And then, as we know, or we may not know, but Paul had seen a blinding light on the way to Damascus when he was a Pharisee persecuting the Christians. And he'd had a vision, possibly similar to the one that we read about in Revelation, of brightness. And Jesus spoke to him and turned him around. And he reflected upon the law which he knew, the Old Testament scripture which he knew so well. He'd possibly memorized huge chunks of it. Very well versed and a very keen and able mind, suddenly the penny dropped. And he's sharing some of that here with us today, and he's sharing some of that with the Galatian Christians, that it's not about works. And he has pointed, we looked at last week, and we're going to consider it again a little bit here, he pointed back to Abraham and said, look, it never was works. And he's developing that argument today. So he kicks off here in verse 15. He says, brothers, so he's continuing on the argument to show why it's not works. It's not works. It's not about works. It's about belief and faith in Jesus Christ. He says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, So it is in this case. And what he's referring to is back in Genesis 15 when God said to Abraham, he took him outside. Abraham didn't have a son, as we learnt last week. And he promised him a son and an heir. He was too old to have that. His wife was too old to have that. But he promised him a son and an heir. And he pointed him up to the heavens and said, look, that's how many there's going to be. Those are the descendants from you, from your seed. From your own body will come your heir. And the key verse was 15:6, where it says, Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. So Abraham's belief in God's sight, he said, that you are righteous, Abraham, because you have believed the very small amount of revelation you've had, much, much, much less than we've got. He believed. And that was credited to him as righteousness. It was saying, Abraham, all your sins, and we know Abraham sinned and he was a weak man in some ways, all of your sins I reckon or count them as righteous. I see you as justified before me. I see you as worthy to come into my heaven with me. So against that covenant that he had made with Abraham, Paul is now arguing and saying, well, that was there back in Genesis. And we come through to Moses, to the law, and to the codified law, thou shalt, thou shalt not. Not just the Ten Commandments, but many other ways of good living. We come to those, and Paul says, hey, wait a moment. That first covenant was not changed. It has not been revoked. It's not saying that, hey, now we've got the law through Moses. We don't need Abraham, and certainly the Jews didn't buy into that. They just thought that the law superseded it. So they'd taken another connect, which wasn't there. Paul is saying that connect is not there. You know, in everyday life nowadays, we still follow that same sort of policy. Paul is saying, look, in everyday life, when you make a contract, you can't just rip it up and throw it away. Say you're buying, or say you're selling your house, and it's got a GV, government valuation, you say, I don't know, $400,000. And you are going down country, so you need to sell. And you're looking for a willing buyer and a willing seller, and you need to get a price. And you think, government, GV, look, I'm going to go list it at $430,000. And the real estate agent said, well, you know, probably about $412,000, you know, that's $410,000. That's pretty realistic. But let's go in at 4:30. You never know. Might be somebody who absolutely loves it and been looking at it for years and years and really wants that place. So you go in at 4:30 and you get a few nibbles and you start to get an interested buyer who comes in and drops on the table, I'll take it off, $385 cash, take it or leave it. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. So the process, the argy-bargy comes on. So he comes up to $395, you come down to $420. He comes up to 405, he's getting close, man, I probably will take 405, you come down to, I don't know, 415, and then bang, you do it at 410. And you sign a contract. He signs it, and you sign it. And then just as the ink is drying, you get a call on this iniquitous cell phone, rings through, and it's a buyer and says, look, cash deal, take it off you for $430,000. Bang, sign it now. You can't rip it up, can you? You can't supersede it. The guy who owns the house can. He can whip off and make $20,000 in, you know, 5 seconds, but you can't. You are bound by that contract. And, you know, it doesn't just get ripped up like that. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, guys, just think, here's an everyday example for you to help you get your head around it. The covenant with Abraham, righteousness by faith. It ain't changed because the law has come. And then Paul develops a slightly change in the tact. He said the promises back there in Genesis 15, which were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Remember we talked about the stars, and that's the number of, you know, that's like what I'm going to do for you. Paul is taking a different tact on that. He's saying, it says to his seed, singular. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So Paul is saying the seed, he's identifying it as Jesus Christ, redemptive and historical. Way, way back there, you know, the seed is talked about in Genesis 3 as stomping on the snake. The seed comes right through to the cross. So Abraham was there, and he was looking forward, murky, not a lot of revelation, no written scripture. That didn't come, the Pentateuch didn't come till Moses. Just some experiences with God, some dramatic experiences, and a faithful man. And he was hoping and trusted that when God said, you are righteous because of your belief, he was hoping that would satisfy the demands of the Lord when he passed on, that he would be for him forever. And God had assured him it would. The ultimate hope was at the cross. So looking forward from Abraham's time, as more and more revelation came, and even as the law came, it's all pointing to Christ. Now we're here in Galatians with Paul. And so we're in the same era, if you like, as Paul. And we're looking back because the cross has come. Jesus has come. So we see it in a clearer light than Abraham saw it. So we can see Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's easier for us to understand. But it actually ain't that easy, because these guys had had it explained to them, and foolish people, they had put listened to a different spin on it. We should also be warned that we are not foolish Trinitarians, okay? It's just a good warning that it's so easy to walk into patterns and ways of doing things, to judge things, and just to become bound up in that. Lord, keep us from that. And then he goes on in verse 17. He says, look, the law actually came 430 years later. And he points back to what he is doing in verse 15. He said, it hasn't been set aside. It is still in place. And we get down to another interesting, and I think a very helpful comment that Paul says, because he's arguing in his own mind and self-reflecting. He says, well, you know, what the heck is the purpose of the law then? Why did God impose this on us? Why did we have the law? Why couldn't we just stick around and just be like Abraham? And well, let's consider that for a moment. And the text does give us some clues. It says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, until Jesus Christ, whom the promise to Abraham referred to, had come, and the law was put into effect. But so it was put there to restrain men from sin. It was put there to show up their sin. Now, if you were Abraham, it would be a little murky, I would suggest, knowing what pleased God and what didn't please God. You know, there are some obvious things you'd come up with. But you even put somebody today who's not a believer, who's not well-versed in the scripture. What is right and what is wrong? That is very, very murky in today's society. But when you bring the law in and measure it up, you know, take immorality. It's very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's very clear. Now, you might have thought, and, you know, some of these guys back here, oh, no, that's okay. But it's very clear. The law says what sin is. It calls it out. It says what offends God. Okay? So the natural reaction to man is, what? Oh, I'll go and keep all that, then I won't offend God. So there we go. And that's where we get the Judaizers. And you realize frustrations of frustrations, you can't do it. No man can do it. So it stirs up in us a conviction of sin, and not only a conviction of sin, but guilt within us. And we know that we need to get right with God, and we don't know how to do it. It drives us to the cross. That is the purpose, or one of the purposes of the law, to drive us to Jesus. And then Paul reflects on it as to whether, in fact, if the law had been given that could impart life, does the law have in it? Is there something in the law that could generate life? And we often think, theoretically, if we all kept the law, yes, God would count us as righteous. We know that's an impossibility. What Paul is saying, there actually isn't life in this thing. You shake it, there's no life in it. There isn't life in the law. Perhaps a good rendition of verse 21 is in the Contemporary English Version, which I think makes it quite clear. It says, does the law disagree with God's promises? No, it doesn't. And then it says, if any law could give life to us, we could become acceptable to God by obeying that law. But there ain't life in it. There ain't life in the law. So you can't get life out of it. It was given for a different purpose. In verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, so that we might be, like Abraham, justified by faith. No change from Galatians 3:24, from Genesis 15:6. Justified by faith. As Abraham was justified by faith, so are we. And the law was the tutor that would lead us, albeit in a very frustrating way, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the law, you know, when we measure our lives against the law, as I said a bit earlier, same thing. It convicts us of our sin. It talks to us of a righteous and holy God. It gives us a glimpse of what God is like, what God's standards are like. And we long to be a part of that kingdom. We long to be free, as Paul's going to say shortly. We long to be free of the bondage that binds us. The prisoners, first of all, he calls them prisoners of sin. And then in 23, if they don't like that, well, how about being a prisoner of the law? Bound up in a little room with no freedom at all. That's what the law does to you. It binds you up. It must be absolutely frustrating in the mind to be bound up and caught up in legalism. And so it is, because things don't quite go right, and there comes frustration after frustration after frustration. I would suggest we probably wrestle with it, most of us. I'm sure all of us wrestle with it, probably daily, just these little frustrations, the things we want to do, the things we can't, the things we think should be done this way and other people do them differently. You know, this same sort of process that leads to frustration. So the law was put in place to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the jailer, the one that's there checking that the door's locked and you're not getting out, the one that determines when you get some food or don't get some food. And I know that there's some of you who've got more experience of this than me, but you know, that utter frustration and that utter desire to be broken free of these fetters, of these chains, of these prison walls. So that is the answer to the question, what then was the purpose of the law? And when you can see it, it's really quite simple. You can understand what the purpose of the law was. It was good, but it wasn't given for salvation. Salvation always and ever was justification by faith, and by faith in Christ alone. And then we finish off the passage here rather beautifully. It says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. For all of you are baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. You're all sons of Christ through faith, and you are baptized. Saying that baptism is the norm, I believe it's referring to water baptism, not spirit baptism. Some people have said that You know, that's the sign that if you're baptized, you're saved. I don't believe that's the case. There are some churches that teach that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. Some branches of the Lutheran Church believe that the act of baptism actually saves you. There are big chunks of church history where people conquered other nations and baptized the ones that were conquered and then counted them as Christians. I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches, that baptism is for believers. And you are all baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. And it's part of this spirit of unity, the spirit of oneness. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That verse 28 is possibly a Jewish male prayer, where the Jewish males used to pray and thank the Lord that they weren't born a Gentile. Thank the Lord that they were not born a slave, and thank the Lord that they weren't a female. Now that's pretty terrible, but I understand that's what they did, and it's quite likely that Paul was striking at that, saying, first of all, there is neither Jew nor Greek. This idea of these Jews that come along with a tack on of the law or a better class of Christian than we are, he's saying, none of that. None of that in terms of slavery or free men, male or female. We are all one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We may have different functions. We may have different responsibilities. There is a unity and a oneness. There's not a superiority or an inferiority in Christ Jesus. And then he concludes it and wraps it up, said, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are one of that stars in the sky that the Lord pointed Abraham to. I don't quite go along with the philosophy that when you die there's a new star in the sky. I think that's pretty stupid. But but in terms of Abraham's lineage, he's saying you in fact are Abraham's seed. So if a Judaizer comes to you and says, you know, we are from the line of Abraham, say, hey sunshine, the real line of Abraham is us, the true believers. It's me, a believer, a descendant, a son, a descendant of the lineage of Abraham, because it is according to the promise. And the promise is justified because of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. How can we apply this? Well, we've probably already got the idea that it's justification by faith and faith alone. That it's not because of works, lest anyone should boast. I would suggest we should, individually, you know, over the week, you may want to come back to this passage, or just reflect upon it, some of these passages that we've been considering, and ask yourself, you know, how easily do I get trapped up in this? That would be a good thing to do. Another one would be just towards the end there, just rejoicing in the freedom that we have in Christ. And we're going to look at that and explore that over the next few chapters. It won't be next week and won't be the week after. Peter Reynolds is coming next week from Grace Theological College. But as we're going to explore the exciting side of the freedom that we have in Christ, and that will be good, good stuff. And that's where Paul is just giving us a bit of a glimpse here. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have set us free. Lord, we thank you that we are not bound by sin. We don't need to get into legalistic practices. We thank you that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen one, the one that John saw that wonderful vision of, the one that Isaiah saw the wonderful vision of, the glorious, the magnificent one. Lord, you're the one that set us free. You're the one, Lord, that even gave us the law, that sent us the law to restrain us from sin. We thank you for the beauty of the law, that it shows us how righteous, how glorious, how holy you are. Doesn't show us in full, but it gives us a glimpse. Help us, Lord, to see your word in its truth. Help us to glory in you, because you are a great and mighty God who's graciously put your hand down and called us to you to worship you. We pray our worship would continue to be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.